Together we have come to the end. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, reading to verse 27. Final instructions and greetings from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome and to the church down through the ages. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. If you are able, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman. And I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, they greet you. And now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So in this closing, even from last week as we considered it, Paul has given a list of names. First, a list of names that he greets. And we looked at each of those names, and each of those names mentioned taught us something about how believers relate to the faith and to one another. And we see all of these names in the closing of the Epistle to Romans. We find that people were precious to the Apostle Paul. If any of us is to be a faithful servant for Christ, love for the family of God, love for one another ought to consume us. Paul never forgot those who served with him, those whom he served. So we looked at 1,400 miles of expansive ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. The many people Christ brought to faith were etched in Paul's heart forever. And so we learned that you and I, we should never be so or become so cocooned or so preoccupied by our selfish concerns that people actually become interruptions or disruptions to what we would rather do. God's people matter to God, therefore they should be precious to us. So in closing, first we've learned how we ought to relate to people and how they should matter to us, especially the family of faith. In today's closing, Paul will list a few more names that will teach us yet another principle about the family of God. But however, just prior to the mentioning of these last few names, Paul inserts some protective orders for the church. Those whom he would greet, and at the end, those who would send greetings with Paul, interrupting that section of names, are these protective orders. And you'll note that in verses 17 through 20, there's a bit of change in the tone of Paul's pen. Or as we see, Tertius' pen, Paul dictating to his amanuensis. The tone changes. Prior, the reader notices a careful tone in Paul's directive to the church. But it seems to change here. Kent Hughes writes of this in verses 17 through 20. He says, quote, "This section is forceful and lacks the careful restraint that has thus far marked Paul's approach to the Romans," end quote. For example, you can notice in chapter 15, 14 through 16, Paul has a softer tone. He writes, quote, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." You see, Paul had not started this church or had been pastor of this church at any point in his ministry. Therefore, he treads a bit lightly with his admonition, since they may not take well to his assumption of authority over them. He reminds them of his apostleship while commending their faith. And in his admonishment, the instruction, he will do so in a fashion that is sensitive to their lack of familiarity with Paul. And while the list shows that there were a number of believers who had come to Rome that had served with the apostle at some point in time, there were a vast number of people in Rome who had not been familiar with Paul or associated with his ministry. So they say that this is the reason for the softer tone. However, in verses 17 through 20, Paul gets aggressive and uses a tone of demand and a sense of urgency. And what provoked Paul was a sense of duty to protect the church from that which greatly threatened this young church. And what was that? False teaching. It constantly loomed. And know this, it has never ceased to threaten the church since her inception. It threatens us today. And you will mark or note that in all of the epistles in the New Testament, ask yourself this question. How many of them address some form of false teaching that threatened the church? Pretty much all of them. Every one of them. Whether it was the Judaizers, the Gnostics, or a hybrid form of the two, a combination of the two, or some other crazy belief system, the epistles addressed the specific doctrinal concerns of the heretics that were threatening to shipwreck the faith of many. Some of the false teachers came from outside the church, and some of them came from within. You remember Paul warned the church at Ephesus that these savage wolves would arise from within and lead many astray. So the threat was real and the threat was constant. Some came from within, some from without. But in all cases, Paul, as well as other New Testament authors, got very direct and very aggressive, even throwing the fear of offense right out the door of the church. They didn't care. The writers had no problem calling out the names of false teachers, warning the believers to identify them and avoid them. So aggressive was the Apostle Paul at one point in Galatians, you remember, he wrote that he wished the false teachers would go out, the Judaizers would go out and emasculate themselves. And then he declared them as an anathema. That is, let them be damned. Not a very soft tone from the Apostle Paul. Savage wolves would attempt to consume the flock through their foolish heresy, thus flood a myriad of souls into hell. And this terrified Paul, as well as the other New Testament authors. It truly matters. Hear me. If you miss anything, don't miss this. It truly matters that our belief, Grace Family Fellowship, that our belief is orthodox when it comes to the gospel. The salvation of your soul depends on an orthodox view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Doctrine matters. Avoid any church, avoid any preacher. He says, well, we're not going to focus on all that doctrine because all it does is divide and thrust people out the door. But that's not the tone. That's not the style of the New Testament writers. So we see two things. Two things in this conclusion. First, we are to protect ourselves against the threat of false teaching, simply stated. Protect yourself against the threat of false teaching, again in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers. You could translate that, I strongly urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Mark them and avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Never underestimate the danger of false teaching. We must always be on guard. Paul's desire here is to protect the church. Even a church that he did not start, he wanted to shelter them, protect them from heresy. And he quickly gives three protective measures. Three protective measures that need to be taken seriously by any Christian flock. He begins, watch out for those who cause divisions. These six things the Lord hates, and a seventh is an abomination unto him, he who sows discord among the brethren. Paul uses the Greek word skopeo. Watch out. Skopeo. It's from which we get our English word scope. Telescope. Microscope. Etc. The word skopeo carries the idea of looking at and observing with heavy scrutiny, with great intensity. It means more than simply to look at, but to examine. Examine very, very carefully. Mark distinctions. The apostle's point here is that he has no sympathy for theological sloth, for sleepiness, lethargy. You are to be on alert, heads up, eyes open, ears attentive. The savage wolves are from without and from within, and they're coming, and they will come under the guise of Christianity and with their subtle differences completely undermine the truth of the gospel and shipwreck the faith, just like the Judaizers. Oh yes, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also adherence to law, circumcision, dietary restrictions. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Follow him, repent, believe. But you must also do this. Paul says, let them be damned, accursed. They have completely undermined the sufficiency of the atoning work and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have obliterated the gospel by their little bit of addition. And so most people would say, oh, but Jesus is in there. That's all right. Paul says, watch out. Watch out. Look with great intensity, discernment. Listen, if it's Christ plus something else, it is heresy. If it's less than Christ, it's heresy. It all is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And there were many who were coming in sabotaging the gospel with their subtle additions. Or a little bit of taking away here and there. So Paul says, be on alert. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Christians are to examine carefully and make a mental note of those who are off base. In fact, you could translate the text. You may have a translation that reads this way. Instead of watching out, he says, mark them. Identify them. Who is it that must be identified? Those who cause divisions. And he says, who create obstacles or hindrances contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. You know, there are all kinds of troublemakers in the church. Various ways people cause divisions, like in 1 Corinthians. They were dividing the flock over which preacher appealed to them most. Well, I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. Well, we're the super spiritual group. We just follow Jesus. And they were dividing the flock over issues that really did not matter because these different preachers were in concert doctrinally. Some just appealed more to certain preachers' styles and so forth. Wasn't really examining content, just preferred personality. Then we're dividing the flock over ridiculous things. Not necessarily not heretical things, because the preachers were in doctrinal concert. Here, when it refers to those who are causing divisions, it was divisions over doctrinal content. The troublemaker in the church is dividing the flock over some sort of belief system. R.C. Sproul writes, quote, in the church today, doctrine is dismissed. Doctrine divides, some say, so we ought not to give much concern to it but focus instead on being loving, peaceful. They forget we do not know what a loving relationship looks like apart from how it is described by the truth of biblical doctrine, end quote. Doctrine matters. It is what defines us. It's what ought to unify us and bring us together. We are to mark heretics John MacArthur gives us a bit of clarity here. He writes, quote, Paul is not talking about what today is often referred to as a witch hunt, an effort that is determined to find fault, whether it is there or not, nor is he talking about legalistic and often mean-spirited and unloving litmus tests for an orthodoxy that is more rigid than Scripture, end quote. When we are staunch premillennialists and we look at the amillennialists as heretics, we've gone too far. Because these are issues that Christians debate. There's not heretical differences because they have nothing to do with the substance of the gospel. Christ, Christ alone, His atoning work, His death, His resurrection. Now, there are some matters that are outside of the particulars of resurrection and atonement and so forth that do greatly matter, but we are to be biblically discerning enough to see if they are undermining the foundation of truth in the gospel, that we are putting our faith into some other thing or person than Christ or in addition to Him. And so he says here, these teachers are creating obstacles, hindrances, other than a clear invitation from God to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So he's talking about significant theological issues that attack the doctrine that saves. What we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, His Word. There are some secondary issues that may divide us, but they're not necessarily in that camp of heresy, which damns souls to hell. So those who would come in and preach some sort of significant theological error, Paul says, be discerning enough to mark it. And he says, emphatically, you are to avoid them. This is a direct imperative command, a heavy command with great power and emphasis. Paul commands the Romans, when you identify them, you are to stay away from them. They're to be spurned, shunned. Their teaching is under the guise of Christianity, but not true doctrinal Christianity. Their teaching leads people away from the clear teaching of the gospel, and they were to stay away from them. Now, how can we know who is and who is not a heretic? Doctrinal preaching and teaching must be demanded. This is why we focus here at Grace Family Fellowship on the centrality of the Word, to preach the totality of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. To have your spiritual senses exercised so that you will be put on alert, develop spiritual antennas, that when you hear something, flags go up, that's not orthodox. That's not consistent with what we read in Scripture. So we must make sure we're devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, like the Bereans, to study it, to see if the things that Joe says are so that we're developing spiritual sensitivity, doctrinal sensitivity, that we will not swallow up heresy and be led astray. Doctrinal preaching and teaching must be demanded so that we will be able to constantly study the right thing in order to identify the wrong thing. You know, many use the illustration of detecting a counterfeit dollar bill from the real thing. Many develop counterfeit bills to look almost like or identical to real bills. But to detect counterfeit bills, what must one do? He or she must constantly study the real thing in order that they will be able to detect the counterfeit thing. As I stated earlier, many want to throw out doctrinal preaching and teaching because they say it runs people off. It divides. If you want to keep your congregation small and unhealthy, be a doctrinal preacher. Paul does not say here that doctrine is to be avoided. He says that heretics are to be avoided. Doctrinal teaching, preaching is important. The heretics' subtle and seductive nuances that may seem small, they are significantly dangerous. They change the gospel. They lead people straight to hell. We want to avoid the division that divides God's people. Yes, there is a type of division we want to avoid, but there is another type of division that is necessary. The division from heresy. We want to come away from it and avoid it. This is a mark of perseverance of the saint. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul writes, For in the first place, speaking to the church in Corinth, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be divisions or factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, the author rebukes the congregation for their failure to study and grow in God's Word. You remember? He's teaching about Melchizedek. And he says, About this I have much to say, but I cannot because you have become lazy, sluggish in the ears. When I go into the heavy doctrinal teaching of God's Word, you check out. You begin to yawn and think about other things that matter because you cannot digest meat. You've been in the church 10, 15, 20 years, and yet you still have need of milk because you lack the study and the growth in order to be able to digest and feast upon meaty teaching. He says, you're still like babes nursing. You still have need of milk. But he who is able to digest the meat, the writer says, he becomes skilled in the word of righteousness, being able to have their spiritual senses exercised to be able to distinguish good from evil, truth from error. This demands doctrinal preaching, doctrinal teaching, doctrinal study. But we're susceptible to every malady, every error, because we forsake the doctrinal teaching, preaching, and study, and we do not have our spiritual senses exercised, a spiritual immunity built up to be able to resist infectious doctrine, diseased doctrine. Just think of a physical body. If we don't take care of our physical bodies, eat right, ingest the necessary nutrients of good, balanced diet, our immunity fails us. And when that shield is broken down in our bodies, then infectious diseases come and feast upon us. Because we have no way to fight against, because our immunity is down physically, and we're constantly getting sick. Spiritually speaking, if we don't ingest the necessary spiritual nutrients, the meat of God's Word, then you don't develop the spiritual force, the energy, the immunity against the erroneous disease teaching that floods Christian bookshelves and Christian radio waves today. It's constantly bombarding us. And we must build up a spiritual arsenal, a spiritual immunity, so that nothing can penetrate and get in. Constantly being alert, being aware. Demand from this pulpit sound biblical instruction coming from the Word. We don't want to hear stories and things to entertain us. We need meat, vitamins, spiritual, biblical, doctrinal teaching. So Paul warns them, giving them this protective measure. Our survival is dependent upon discernment. Again, today, there are a myriad of churches, more churches than ever in our history, yet less discernment than ever. We must be able to discern heretics so that we can mark them, identify them, and avoid them. We're not called to give heretics platforms so that we can debate and dialogue with them. I hear of churches all the time bringing in other faith groups that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus so that we can hear them and hear their side. Paul says, mark them and avoid them. Don't give ear to them. Understand your vulnerability. Like those who study to be able to mark counterfeit bills. What do they study? They study the right thing in order to identify the wrong thing. They're not really studying the wrong thing to be able to identify the right thing, but they're consumed with the right, sound, orthodox teaching to be able to distinguish what is in error. It is not a matter of being deliberately rude or mean-spirited. It is a matter of protecting the flock from becoming susceptible to their teaching. I have people all the time coming to me, Pastor, I really don't want to go out and read this book or that book that is about that form of false teaching or another. Give me stuff that teaches the right things so I can be focused on the right things, and then when I hear something that don't measure up to the right thing, I will avoid it. Because I don't need to give ear to that because I'm vulnerable. That's wise. Even for preachers, it is spiritually unwise and dangerous to be overly exposed to falsehoods that may dominate the particular context, whether through reading their literature or becoming involved with them in other ways. By doing such things, many ill-prepared but self-confident believers have had their faith as well as their doctrine seriously subverted as they are carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. It is wise to give yourself mostly to the real things, and not to the counterfeit. Recognize your vulnerability and the great danger of how subtle and seductive false teaching can be. And so Paul here speaks to how seductive false teaching can be by describing its proponents. Listen to how he writes. He says, for such persons, they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, They serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul first describes heretics as teachers who are guided by fleshly motives. He says they don't serve the Lord Christ. They serve their own appetites. You see, they're not in ministry to build God's kingdom, but their own gratification, wealth, pleasure, status in the community. They're not genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ or for His church. They're driven by selfish interest and selfish gratification. Many of them enjoy pretentious and luxurious lifestyles, and sexual immorality is the rule more than the exception. Their God is their belly. Again, John MacArthur writes something very alarming about false teachers. He says, quote, "Many false teachers devote their lives to the study of Scripture, but because they have never trusted in Christ for salvation and because they view the Bible as man's ideas about God rather than God's revelation to man, they distort His Word and twist it to fit their own sinful predispositions. Because they have been in such close contact with God's Word, just like 2 Peter 2:21 says, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Scholars are always learning and are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They oppose the truth, men of depraved minds. They reject as regards to the faith." Even, he goes on to write, "even the rare false teachers and leaders who live modestly and spend their lives sacrificially helping others are actually living for themselves. They try to please God by their works rather than by faith in Him and obedience to His Word. They themselves do not know God or serve God and are a hindrance to others coming to know Him and serve Him," end quote. It is dangerous. It's so dangerous just that even though they come under the guise of righteousness and Christianity, they're even doing religious things to serve themselves, to look good before other Christian people. But yet they serve their own bellies, their own appetites, and they lead others to do the same. And what makes them so dangerous and so crafty is that Paul says they have the powerfully persuasive ability to gain followers. He says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The word naive there is really pointing to the Christian who desires truth, but yet has not grown enough to be able to detect error that comes in so subtly. They prey on these types of people. As Paul would warn Timothy, that the young widows in the church that have not grown up in the faith, not where they ought to be yet. He says these false teachers prey upon weak-willed women in the congregation as they serve their own lustful interests. And by smooth talk and flattery, they gain this part of the congregation. And not just the weak-willed women, but the men in the congregation as well who are not developing spiritual discernment. They prey upon the naive. Those who have not grown up to this mature point in the Word. That's why you need shepherds. You need those who would stand over the flock and protect them from the savage wolves that come in. And the congregation as a whole are holding their own shepherds accountable so that they themselves will not be falling prey to those that they would think would be their guardians, their shepherds. Be skilled in the Word of righteousness so that you will be able to develop your spiritual senses to discern good from evil, truth from error. Your perseverance, the salvation of your soul, demands it. Because they come in with smooth talk and flattery, deceiving the hearts of the naive. They struggle, these individuals struggle with a desire to be praised and admired. I've often been confronted with tough questions. Each and every week, someone throws a question at me that I don't necessarily have a good answer for. Questions that may not have an obvious answer, or questions that really do not have a good answer. And wanting to be respected as a theologian, I am tempted to give them an answer so as to impress them, even in my heart of hearts, while knowing that you shouldn't say that. You don't have a good answer for this question. I always have James 3:1 before me, that not many of us should presume to be teachers, because upon us will fall a heavier condemnation, a stricter judgment. One mark of a sound teacher is that he will tell you when he does not know the answer, or that there is no good answer. Instead of filling you with garbage so as to impress you and persuade you for selfish reasons. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, that it would be better for him to be thrown into the deepest ocean with a millstone, a large stone hung around his neck, and that he would drown than to lead one of the little ones astray. You see, God takes teaching seriously. And those that are put over a congregation must be honest and faithful to be ready to defend and give an answer. But when we don't have the answer, study to show yourself approved, but don't lead a congregation to think that you're actually wiser than you are. For when you do, you're serving your own appetite. Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. This may sound a bit similar to Jesus' saying in Matthew 10:16, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, or as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What does that mean? It's a proverbial statement. It was good advice because our tendency is to be as wise as doves and innocent as serpents. As stated earlier, we are to focus and know that which is good and righteousness, or righteous, and we are to apply it and constantly live it out. Be wise as to what is good. Be knowledgeable as to what is truth. Be ignorant or dismissive to that which is evil. Being innocent as to what is evil is not to be ignorant of it or to disregard it. We cannot abhor evil unless we have some idea of what it is. But as stated earlier, the only reliable way to recognize a counterfeit bill is to be completely familiar with a genuine bill. The only way to avoid evil is to be thoroughly exposed to that which is good. So this reiterates previous instruction. Be continually exposed to faithful teaching so that you may avoid that which is evil. I want you to be wise, knowledgeable, practicing that which is good, innocent at that which is evil. Paul is sensitive yet again to this very direct tone. He is very serious when it comes to false teaching, as should we. He wants the church to know that his admonition is out of genuine love for them, not for any selfish reason. He says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." He has been given testimony of the Romans' faith, how faithful they had been to studying God's Word, and faithful they had been to the local church, how faithful they had been to exercising the gifts that God had given them for the edification and upbuilding of the church. We've considered all of that. He says, so that I rejoice over you. Now, this may sound forceful. Mark them. Avoid them. Some of them may be in your own camp. Mark them. Avoid them. Shun it. And he couples this with, I know your obedience. I've heard of it. And I'm rejoicing over you. In other words, he's encouraging them. I believe that you're going to be faithful in this direction. Your obedience to the gospel is commendable. But here's the point. Do not ever let your guard down. Paul reflects the seriousness of this vulnerability while at the same time commending them. They need to keep up their faithfulness to sound instruction. Grace family, we should never think that we have arrived. Arrived to the point that we are impenetrable, invulnerable. We're all vulnerable. Something can come in and appeal to us, such as Paul was writing to this congregation, up to the stronger and weaker brother, that they began in a crossfire of exchange. Well, this group eats meat and this group don't. One group looks down on the other while the other group looks down and pities the other. And they're dividing the flock over dietary restrictions. And it's slowly eroding into some sort of gospel qualifier. That you're a believer or not a believer based on what you eat. It's undermining the gospel. People were allowing these divisions to continue to erode the congregation. And so Paul writes, as one in authority, apostolic authority, that you're to love one another. Don't look down upon the weaker brother. Weaker brother, don't put your staunch restrictions or as requirements on the stronger brother. Because you will have the tendency to start making it a gospel issue rather than a secondary issue. We're vulnerable. Something can come in and consume our hearts. Some little nuance, some little new teaching. Just beware. Things that hit the Christian bookshelves, things that sound new and refreshing. If it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. 2,000 years of gospel teaching, and somebody says, as we heard at the Secret Church Conference, oh, I've got a new revelation, something new. Mark that. Avoid it. 2,000 years, don't think that you have become so wise that you have touched on something that even the apostles did not. reveal. A great truth that's 2,000 years old, man, it's going to take us an eternity to plumb the depths and the riches, the truth of God's Word. Your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you. Grace family, what a fellowship that we have. Let's forever be on guard. Hold your teachers, preachers accountable to orthodox teaching, preaching of God's Word. We want people to come in. We want people to flood our sanctuary in hopes that they hear truth, but not to come in and to invite every other form of trickery and seductive doctrine out there to give somebody a platform to come in and sweep us away by some little subtle nuance. To come in and hear truth. Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Sounds like he's shifting again or changing the topic, but really he is not. He reminds them that God will soon put an end to Satan's scheming. This false teacher teaching, and the false teachers are really part of Satan's crew. They are his minions. And he's saying here, they will one day be silenced and they will pose no more threat to the church. And God in his wisdom has allowed them to come about and even some to thrive. Just as he did Old Testament Israel, to allow false prophets to come into their midst in order to test the faith of Israel. Be able to discern who is speaking for the Lord and who is not. And when you find one who is saying something that I never said or even thought, mark them. And they were even more aggressive. In the Old Testament, the command was to take him out and cut him off from God's people. He has spoken presumptuously in the name of the Lord, and it brought great penalty, the death penalty. But God allowed them to come in to test the faithfulness and the discernment of God's people, to see how true and devoted they were going to be to his Word. And so we may ask the question, why today, if God is so loving and so merciful, why does he allow so many false teachers to thrive? Maybe they're not even false. Maybe they're true. Maybe he's allowing a plethora of views so that we can get a holistic and panoramic view of God, whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Christianity, or just a huge panoramic view of God. Many roads going up the mountain leading to one spot where God sits up there. Whatever road you're traveling, just be sincere. That's the popular view today. Because God is a loving God. Why would he? If he's so loving, he's not going to allow a lot of false teaching. They have truth just like ancient Israel. They're out there. God has ordained Satan and his minions to come about, to test the faith, to test how devoted God's people are to his Word, to living it out, to studying it. That he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. But that mystery is the responsibility of the believer, that he or she is to study and feast on the meat of God's Word in order that he or she will strive and persevere to the end by warding off and shunning false teaching and feasting on that which is true. So God in his wisdom has allowed it, allowed Satan's minions to come about, maybe to rise up even in our midst, to test us to see how devoted we are to sound and truthful teaching. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is not our own ability while we study to show ourselves approved. It is the grace of God that perseveres us. It is the grace of God that allows us to develop discernment in order to be able to distinguish good from evil. Here's a great truth that God will soon put an end to Satan's scheming. Paul reminds Romans of this. His minions will be silenced and one day pose no more threat. Christ, our victor, will reign supreme and the church will prevail over them because of Christ. He will crush Satan under your feet. This may sound or echo something you read about in Genesis 3:15 in the garden, when the seed of woman, who would be the Lord Jesus, will crush the head of the serpent. The church will rejoice as we will be victorious over Satan's attempts to destroy the gospel. Christ will persevere his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Historically, at times, it looked bleak. When you looked at the debate between Athanasius and Arius, whether or not Christ was fully God, Both camps are saying Christ, yes, God. But fully God or little less than God, but yet a God. Arius, Athanasius, of the same essence, light of very light, God of God, not less than God the Father, equal. The church was almost sabotaged by Arius' doctrine. It's focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world of the church was following after Arius, and one man rose up, Athanasius, to steer the church. He was persecuted, he was tormented, he was even excommunicated, exiled several times. But yet in the end, when the dust settled, the true doctrine of Christ prevailed. Go back and read of that historical moment in the church where she was almost swept away by this little subtle nuance of the person of Christ. Little less than God, not fully. That's not true. That's not orthodox. That's not gospel. That will shipwreck the faith and abandon souls to hell. The grace of God has come in and not allowed the church to be swept away. And listen to me, there is so much falsity out there. There is so much stuff out there that is consuming the airways, consuming the bookshelves. Be careful. Be faithful to the local church and elders, teachers that are faithful to preaching, as we say, straightly, in an orthodox manner. This is part of the grace of God. The reason the church has prevailed. Paul says, may this grace be with you, Romans, so that you will prevail over the seductive heresies that attempt to steal your souls. And very quickly, verses 21 through 23, have a contagious heart. Paul is wrapping it up here, giving a few more names, and you can picture the scene like this. Paul is nearing the end of dictating the letter to the Romans as his friends gather around him in the home of the gracious host Gaius. Tertius has the pen. As Paul is speaking, Tertius means three. We have an English rendering of Tertius. We have some young fellows running around here with the Greek name Tertius. We call them Trey. You ever know someone named Trey? Tertius means three. The third, he's writing down Paul's words. Along, sitting there with them, Timothy, Jason, Lucius, Sosipater. They get into a long recitation of greetings to real flesh and blood people, and the hearts are warmed, and then all of them begin to interrupt. Paul, while you're saying hi to these folks, say hi for me. So Tertius writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, he greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, meaning a fellow Hebrew. And I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, they greet you. Where there is a heart that is filled with love, it is naturally contagious. Paul, people matter to him. And as his associates are there with him, they tag along with him. We live in a heartless world. One U.S. census taken a while back missed at least 5.7 million people who were anonymous even to the census takers. Every year, thousands of unidentified and even unidentifiable bodies are found across North America, and only one out of 20 such bodies ever has a name attached to it. Our society is increasingly becoming a breeding ground for lonely people. Life in today's world is very much like the unwritten rule in elevators. No talking, no smiling, no eye contact allowed. A survey was once taken a few years ago in a suburban area of Houston to find out what had motivated people to choose the particular church where they were members. Surprising answers were given. 12% chose their church based on prior denominational affiliation. 8% chose their church based on architectural beauty. 3% because of the person in the pulpit. 3%. That kind of hurts. 18% because of convenience of location. 21% because of people in the congregation whom they respected. But 37% were influenced by the fact that friends and neighbors took an interest in them and invited them to church. Paul, though he was a supreme intellect in the early church, he had a heart that burned for the glory of God, as few have in the history of the world. He would not have been used like he was if he had not had a heart for people. He had a contagious heart. Hear these men sitting around and, Paul, say hi for me. Oh, yes. Priscilla and Aquila, yes. Tell them hello. A group of believers in this holy huddle, just having a heart for those in Rome. And so we come to the postscript. verses 24 through 27. Now I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. You may ask why, because there's a lot of meat there. Oh, yeah, there is. But most reputable scholars tell us that verses 24 through 27 should not be included in the epistle to the Romans. They believe it was a later addition because in the earliest manuscripts that we have, it is not there. However, looking at it, we find that there is nothing in it that is in doctrinal error. Everything stated in it is consistent with what has already been said in Romans, as well as the rest of Scripture. And that is the test of orthodoxy, whether any passage should be included in the canon of Scripture. Does it measure up to what has already been said? And so many want to debate whether it should or should not be included. It wasn't in the most original manuscripts that we have. It's a later edition, maybe so. Some say maybe not. But here's what it says. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage serves as a doxology, a hymn or word of praise. And according to the gospel of Christ and the preaching of him, the author's prayer here, whether it be Paul or someone else, is that the readers be strengthened by God to persevere in the faith. Faith in the gospel and the execution of proclaiming it. May he strengthen you in the gospel. That's consistent with what's already been said. That you are to protect yourself against error. And you're dependent upon the strength of God to build up that spiritual arsenal. It doesn't simply come by your lack of effort as a frozen chosen member of the Church of Christ. You sit back and just say, well, God's going to do it all. No, there is the responsibility for you to study, to show yourself approved, to build up spiritual weaponry against erroneous teaching. As well as him who is able to strengthen you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. I need God's strength to preach. I don't get it. This is not my own strength and my own ability. As Spurgeon would say, every step he took up to the lectern or the pulpit in the power of Christ, in the power of Christ, he would say it over and over again, knowing that his preaching was dependent upon a visitation of the Spirit to accompany the outward proclamation. And here the author, whoever that may be, may the Lord strengthen you in the preaching of Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings that has been made known to all nations. It had been kept secret. That's a reference to the Old Testament, as the saints of old were looking forward to that which was to come. It had not yet been revealed. Progressive revelation, one year, one decade after another, more and more was being revealed, but everything was being kept hidden in the full revelation of it, but they were looking forward. But he says, now has been fully disclosed through the prophetic writings. The prophets of old wrote about it. Now has been fulfilled. Christ has come. And now, he says, it's been made known to all nations. As Luke would write in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. To the Jewish lands, to the Gentile lands, Christ is being proclaimed. That which was prophetically written about is coming to fruition. Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret in the Old Testament, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, according to the command of the eternal God, which Christ told the apostles, you must go and be my witnesses. Into these areas. Command of Christ to bring about the obedience of faith. That is, to hear the gospel of Christ, repent and believe. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel has come, and as people repent and believe, may all glory go to the all wise God. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. The word amen means so let it be. So let it be in 2017 in the life of Grace Family Fellowship, in the life of every believer. As God calls His people from the four winds, He calls His people from every tongue, tribe, and nation as it is being proclaimed by His command. Thank you for walking through the epistle to the Romans with me. I hope it has been edifying and helpful for you. Go and continue to see if the things that I have said are so. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.